would be a supernatural Sunday as we celebrate communion, as we focus on what happened at the cross and after the cross, what happened to each one of us personally, as we celebrate that in communion, would you supernaturally bring freedom and wholeness to each one of us more than we've ever experienced? Lord, I'm asking for miracles. I'm not asking for something simple that we can get with just positive thinking. I'm asking for you, the living God, to touch your people, your sons and daughters today, and make communion real. In Jesus Christ's mighty name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you, worship team. Once again, it was awesome. Yeah, perfect. Yep, that's perfect. Yep, that's good. This is probably blocking everything, right? Are you guys getting anything? All right. Well, the kids and the children's church workers are staying in today because it's noisy Sunday. How'd you like that? That was a good catch, huh? Do not release the hounds. So it's good, though. I'm going to try to keep it upbeat. I know that it's hot in here. It's going to be easy for us to doze off. And I think the kids are always full of energy, as they are. But today's a good day to have the kids in, because sometimes when we separate and we go out and do our own things, they don't hear the same message as us. And so it's good that the kids are in here today to hear about communion and why we do communion. And as you notice, the communion table's right here. We're going to do communion in just a little while. But I want to talk about what I feel communion, you know, just some of what communion means to me and means to us. And when I look at communion, when I think about communion, and you guys have heard me say this dozens of times over the years. I've been pastor here for, I think it's 17 years now, so you've heard me talk about communion many times, but it's still the same powerful message. The communion table celebrates three great things. It points back to what Jesus did. It points to where we are right now with Christ, and it points to the future, because Jesus said he's not going to drink wine again until he does it in heaven with us on a specific day. I love how the verse says, on that day in heaven when I drink with you. It's a specific day. Now, Jesus probably doesn't know the day. Holy Ghost doesn't know the day. We sure don't know the day. But God the Father already has a schedule for us to have a party in heaven with Jesus. There will be a day when he sends Jesus back to get all of us, the bride of Christ. We're going to go back up there and we're going to have a party, and communion is going to be part of that party. So if you have your Bible with you, could you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, please? That one song where we're singing and it says, I see the evidence of your goodness through all the areas of my life. You know, even yesterday with that football game, I was joking about they lost and it was hot and that stuff. But still, it's just amazing to see our grandson. He's 11th grade now. He's starting center for the varsity team. And one of his feet had to be completely reconstructed. I mean, they cut it on the top. They cut it on both sides. They cut it in the back. They took out his heel bone. Reshaped the heel bone, put that back in, mounted that with a couple of screws, messed with all the different muscles in his foot and in his calf. And here he is, 16 years old, and he's already playing football. And it's like, that's the goodness of God. Just one of the tiny little areas of God's goodness in my life, that he's not on crutches or, you know, even in a wheelchair or all the different follow-up stuff. You hear about so many stories where it's just never quite right once they work on it, and here he is doing all that. So I just want to thank God for evidence of his goodness in so many different areas of my life. So Matthew 26, I'm going to read verses 26, 27, 28, and 29. And so this is right towards the end, just before Jesus goes to the cross the next day, and they're sharing one last meal. And so it says, verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What a promise. What a promise about communion, that the next time Jesus does communion, it's going to be face to face with us in heaven. Wow. If for no other reason, when we do communion, there should be a little bit of awe in this. It's like, whoa, we're doing communion. Dennis was asking me, "So how often do you do communion here?" I said, "Well, it's about every 6 weeks or so, plus or minus a chisel." I said, "Because what I found, if we do it like very regimented, it becomes this habit, and we kind of get used to it. But if I'm not careful and keep it on some kind of a rotation, me being me, I'll forget about it, and then somebody comes up and they go, 'Hey, how come we don't do communion here anymore?' Oh, only because I forgot one of the most important things in New Testament. That's all. Whoops. So I keep it scheduled now. It's about every 6 weeks. It is important. There's actually only two things that Jesus told us as a New Testament church to make sure we do in church services. There's only two things. Out of all the stuff, you think about church culture, all the different choirs and all the different children's church and teen church and couples church and singles church and all the different stuff that there's only two things Jesus said were commandments for us to do as New Testament church. One is communion. The other is water baptism. How's that for simple church? Those are the only two things Jesus told us, commandments to do as New Testament church. We get to do half of what Jesus told us to do at church today. I like those kind of checklists, don't you? The one thing, bam, and I got half of everything done. One check. I love it. So these guys were sharing this meal, and the meal itself was really important. And to value the weight of this table, the celebration table, we have to be reminded that it wasn't just any meal after any old meal. It was a Passover meal. And so for all the guys that were talking to Jesus at this time, all the men and women that had been following him around for the last few days, they knew they were in Jerusalem for one reason and one reason only. It was to celebrate the Passover. Now, you know, when I first started that, I said it's celebration of pointing back. For the Jews, Passover pointed back to like the ultimate of Jewish faith. Passover celebrated about when Moses led all of them out of Egypt. You guys all remember that? The 10 plagues and all that? Specifically, the last plague. The 10th plague was, if you don't have faith and you're not covered in the blood, the youngest one in your household is going to die. No matter who you are, no matter how high, how low, it doesn't matter. Those are the rules. So when they went in and they were sitting around that table with Jesus that day celebrating the Passover meal, they were celebrating the fact that every single year of their lives, they had been in remembrance of taking the blood and putting it on the windows and on the doorposts to sanctify their house with the slain blood of the Lamb, so that when the spirit of death came over, the spirit of death that brought death and judgment would pass by their house. Wow. There can't be much more clear imagery for us as Christians, right? We're born again. We're going to celebrate communion because we've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? By the way, if you're visiting here today, the only prerequisite that we have here at Newhall Christian Fellowship for you to join in and do communion with us, the only thing you have to be is born again. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you're born again, come on in. Have communion with us. We'll celebrate salvation with you at the communion table. If you're not born again, I strongly urge you not to do it. And obviously, I'm not going to be checking you and seeing if you are you saved. Oh, you're not saved. No, you. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. But as you see a little bit later on, the Bible's very clear about the condition of our heart. And this goes for all of us. That first off, you need to be born again. The whole Passover idea was houses that didn't have the blood applied. The spirit of death came in there, gave the judgment of God on the sin in the household, and someone died. That's as clear as image as you can talk about for salvation. We're washed by the blood of the Lamb. Our sin has been paid for by his death, the proof being his resurrection. So I don't have to worry about sin and judgment. I've been born again. I've been washed clean. My sin's been paid for. If Jesus didn't pay for my sin, then I still have to. And so if you're not born again, don't do communion without giving your life to the Lord today. Because bad stuff happens to people that don't have the right heart condition. Even if you're saved, and I'll get into this a little bit later, even if you're saved and you have the wrong heart condition, maybe today's not a good day to have communion until you get right with God, which you can do. You can get right with God anytime you want. But if you're offended, if you're bitter, I recommend you not take communion today unless you're going to repent of that and ask God's forgiveness and ask for release. I'll get into that a little bit more today. But I just want to highlight the fact that Passover is a big deal. And Passover, the meal Passover that they would have been celebrating with Jesus, had the whole idea of sin and judgment for everybody. And because of the blood of that lamb, that innocent lamb that was spilt, that lamb that died for them, that blood that went on their house, they could celebrate life and freedom and off into this whole new life that the Jews did when Moses led them out of Egypt into the promised land. Amen? It's a big deal. So here they are. They're in Jerusalem. They're in the city of David. And they know they're there to do the Passover meal. And so when Jesus gets done with the meal, or in the middle of that meal, I'm not really quite sure, probably towards the end, and he says, this is what we're going to do to celebrate the Passover. And then he says, drink from this and eat this, and one is my blood and one is my body. For those guys, it must have been like, whoa, what's he mean by this? Now, he said a couple other things that were kind of strange, that he was going to end up being crucified, and he was going to get stoned, he was going to get ridiculed and all this stuff. Is all this tied together? I mean, we read this now from way out in the future, and we can look back and go, well, this was this, and this was that, and that all means this. We've read the New Testament. We get it. For these guys at that time, thinking about the Passover and Egypt and that stuff, when Jesus said this, it must have really made them go, oh, I think he's really going to die. This sounds like it's getting really close. God had told Moses to tell the people, put the blood of the lamb on your doorposts, and when God sent the punishment for sin and judgment, which is death, he would pass over that house that had the lamb's blood in it. Today, as we celebrate communion, we do look back to Passover. Because we look at, you know, the whole Passover coming out of Egypt and the Ten Commandments and all that. We do look at that. That's eternally important. But more than that, Mike Young is looking at Passover for him. Because since I'm born again, that means eternal judgment and eternal death is going to pass over me. That this flesh suit's going to die. Absolutely. That I'm another year older. What a great day to talk about communion, right? I'm for sure going to die one of these old days. And guess what? While you guys are figuring out the funeral and all that mess, I'm be in heaven. Dancing on gold streets and or flying around. I'm excited about it. It's going to be awesome. So these guys, when Jesus says this, he says, takes the cup and he gives it to him. He says, now drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant and that's shed for the many for the remission of sins. That had to be just like, whoa, where are we going with this? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is how Paul talks about looking back at the Passover when he kind of links it with Jesus and Passover and the lamb and just the importance of the spiritual things that happened way back in the Old Testament, which carry through now for us in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what Paul says to the Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So Paul's telling us, he's saying, look it, these guys that all came through, they passed under the cloud. You remember the cloud that kind of led the way? There was the cloud of fire at night, and it was the cloud of just a cloud in the daytime. And that kind of covered all of them. And then they went through the sea. The sea parted. They went through and came out. They went through the waters, kind of like a baptism. So Paul's saying, even as they went through that cloud and as they went through the water and the baptism, they did it in faith. You know, the rock that Moses spoke to the rock and he hit the rock and water came out of it and they drank that water. He says that they drank from that rock, which was Christ. They were drinking in faith because all of them were promised a Messiah. This is thousands of years before Mary was overborn. So when they all were walking by faith, came through the Passover, left Egypt, going through the promised land, celebrating the Passover, they're covered with the blood, going into the promised land, all of them were doing it by faith that God was going to send a Messiah. There was a promised Messiah. We have Jesus. All the faith that they had was in this promise, eventually, of a guy who, at this time with Moses, that's about all they had. That's about all they knew. It was going to be out of the lineage of Adam and Eve. That's about all they had to go with. Look what we have. Our Messiah's name was Jesus. His mom's name was Mary. His stepdad was a carpenter. I mean, we know it. We know the place where he grew up. He went and lived as a teenager. We know what happened later on. We've got all the eyewitness stories of Jesus. Our faith doesn't have to be, maybe in the future there's going to be a Savior. Our faith is rock solid. We can read all about our Savior today if we want. All four different versions, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about Jesus. We can go into Revelation and see some eyewitness accounts of Jesus. We can go to Isaiah, see what Isaiah said about Jesus. All of us have this. You don't have to come to me and give me a $1,000 deposit so you can borrow the Bible. We all have one of these. Isn't that awesome? It says, the scary part for me, it says, verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Most is such an under-exaggeration. By most, that would be all but two out of millions. Now, I've heard numbers all the way from 3 up to 9 million. Let's just go with 3 million. Only 2 out of 3 million made it into the promised land. Whoa. Well, why would that be? Well, because they kept lusting after evil things. Whoa, Nelly, I guess I better check me then. Notice I'm looking, I'm not looking at anybody. I better check me then and make sure what I'm lusting after, what I'm chasing down. Communion points back towards the Passover, the time that God delivered Israel from Egypt and punished the sin of Egypt and their treatment of his people. And they were instructed to put the blood of an innocent lamb on the doorposts of their homes. This served as a sign for all the coming judgment that it was already paid for. They came out of there completely clean, completely washed, completely forgiven, brand new start. That would be us getting born again. When we all got born again, wasn't that the greatest day in your life? When you came to Jesus, you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and literally everything changed. I know for me, I had tried to read the Bible a couple times. It didn't make any sense at all. It's just crazy stuff in here. Why would you even read any of this stuff? Then I got saved, and this was so real. And the promises were to me. These were real, and they're really for me right now. That blew my circuits. It changed my everything. It really did. It still does. This is God's personal autobiography to me and how I can live with him. What he expects of me and what I can expect from him, what he's like and how he'll treat me. That's what's all in here. Wow. I like how it says that their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. God had gotten so frustrated with this group of people as they're coming from being slaves, being totally set free, and promised a brand new life. And yet all they do is they keep going back and going, oh, it was good when I was a slave. Oh, I remember back in the old days we used to have all the what were they, onions and what was it called? Leeks. Leeks and onions. We had all those we could ever want. Now, when was the last time you've seen somebody eating a leek and onion sandwich? Don't nobody want those nasty things. Sheesh. And yet these guys, at one time, God got so frustrated with them. He said, guess what? Since you guys just, you will not believe me and trust me for the good stuff I want to bring you into, you want to stay focused on this old garbage, your carcasses are going to litter the desert. That's pretty plain. I can understand that kind of talk. So when they got the Passover, when they celebrated the Passover, it was like, God, through the Passover, anything's possible. You did these 10 miracles. The last one was setting us free by judging sin and death. And Lord, as we go into new life, being free from judgment, anything's possible as we believe for our Savior. That's where they were. How about us today? I know that all of us have stuff going on in our lives that we need God to show up in. There's some of us here right now, here today, thinking, I need a miracle today. And that miracle's going to have to hang around for tomorrow and all week and all month, too. I don't need just something for today. I need a change, a miraculous change. And I want to encourage us today, as we celebrate communion, we've left. We've had the Passover. We've left the old way of life. We're going into the promised land right now, in the promises of God right now today. This is new today, and what God has for us is coming up. It's brand new. That's what the communion table is. It's not just celebrating the past. It's celebrating key things in the past. Number two, verse 29. If you want to go back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. How about looking forward? Matthew 26, verse 29. Jesus himself said, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. On that specific day. And Jesus is very clear. He says, because this is a celebration of a new covenant. And the old covenant, something had to die by blood. The old covenant was animals had to die. Their blood was shed for people's sin. The new covenant that we're under now is all of our sin went under the blood of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Have you ever tried to imagine what church would look like if all of us had to bring in the animals every week for the blood sacrifices for what we did this week? I mean, I probably have like two ox, a couple of ram, three or four lambs. I'd need a whole kit of the doves. Mourning doves are for little sins, so I probably need like 20 or 30 of them things. How many animals would all of us need? You talk about a full-time job. We'd need like 10 or 12 full-time butchers just killing all these animals on a Sunday just to bring us back up to even. So we can go into the next week so our sins were paid for. Have you ever thought how gruesome that must have been? Going to church meant you're bringing an animal that cost you money. You're bringing an animal so that it can die because of what you did or didn't do. And now we can come in and just go, oh, Lord Jesus, you saw what I did. I'm sorry that I did that. Would you please forgive me and cleanse me? In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. And the blood of Jesus, which is a million times more precious than all the animal blood ever shed, all total, cleanses each one of us. Whew. Come on. That's where we're at now. We celebrate that in the new covenant. This table that we're going to celebrate today, as we celebrate the Passover, we're also celebrating this new covenant. You know, a covenant is struck because there's blood shed. That's what ratifies a covenant. This New Testament covenant was ratified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing can break it. God can't break it. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way this covenant can get broke is if you absolutely, positively, with full reasoning, reject Jesus and tell him to get lost, get out of your life. God, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't want anything to do with the sacrificial death of Jesus. Period. I don't want any part of you. Stay away from me. And that is how you live the rest of your life. I'm not talking about stubbing your toe and getting mad and going, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about a rational decision, a wholehearted decision where you say, God, get away from me and never come back to me ever again, period. It's not an emotional decision. It's a reasoning with your whole heart. If you do that, I'm pretty sure you're going to go to hell. Even though you would believe there is a real Jesus and a real God. But if you reject that sacrifice, wouldn't you end up like the millions of bodies that were in the desert that God brought out of Egypt? The blood had paid for them. They were going somewhere. But as they rejected God, God said, you're going to die here, separated from me. And that's what happened. So this table, as we celebrate this table and the Passover, we also celebrate that this New Testament covenant that we each have now is rock solid. God's never going to get frustrated when you go, oh man, Mike, seriously, this thing again? Every day this week, Mike, after what you preached on Sunday, and now you're still going to act like that? I'm done, dude. Not in the New Testament. Not in the New Covenant. Because I can still always come through Jesus. I make mistakes. I bet you guys make mistakes, truth be told. We do things that if we could just sit down and go, this is the kind of person I'm always going to be. I will always react this way. I'll always think this way. I'll always act this way. I'll always believe these things in my heart. If we could just do that and be that person, I bet we'd be a little different than who we actually are. But in between intention and life, there's a whole bunch of living that happens. And it's in that living that we can run back to the New Testament covenant and go, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your great love, that you chose me for salvation, that you washed me clean from all my sins, and not just the ones that I've already done, but Lord, you've paid for every single sin in my life. And in my faith in you, I pray that you wash me clean, whiter than snow. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He never, ever gets sick of you. He never gets frustrated with you, ever. We can make a choice to leave him forever, but God will never choose to leave you. Not without you telling him, not without you basically serving him papers of divorce, wholeheartedly, not emotionally, making a life choice. Okay, so we're gonna look forward to that day in heaven. I've already had the Passover. I've been washed clean. I know I'm going to heaven. I look around this room. We're going to see each other in heaven. Have you ever thought about what we're going to look like in heaven? Like, what's the age in heaven? Because, like, when a woman has a miscarriage, is that baby in that state in heaven? Or in the, like, a 20-year-old, had it lived the life? Someone that dies lives to be 103, dies, goes to heaven. I don't think they're still in that 103-year-old suit, right? We all get brand new suits when we go out there. I don't know what the median age, so to speak, is in heaven. I think there'll be kids in heaven. I think there'll be mature people in heaven. But all of our stuff will function 100%. There ain't going to be no sore backs and sore necks. And I don't think there'll be any glasses in heaven. Hallelujah. I'd be glad to leave these things right where I'm at, man. When I go up, y'all can have my glasses, that's for sure. When we get up there in heaven, I've heard people say, well, I can't wait to see what my mansion looks like. I couldn't care less. That's way down on my list. First off, I want to see what God looks like. Because we're going to be able to look God right in the face and not, like, vaporize. We'll be able to look right at him. We'll be able to see Jesus as he is. We'll be able to see the Holy Spirit in his Holy Spirit form in heaven. What's that look like? Oh, and then there'll be Abraham and Peter and all our loved ones, our relatives, people that we've all lost. Man, they're going to be up there. Come on. A mansion. I got a house right now, but I've never seen the face of God. And I know that house is going to be a lot better than this house, but come on. Maybe after about, oh, I don't know, 300 or 400 years, I'll go check out my house, see what it looks like. But I can't wait to be up there. And what's up with this thing having a glass of wine with Jesus in heaven? Now, again, I like to use my imagination, try to picture, what does this look like when you, okay, now you're in heaven. And then on that day when there's the banqueting table in the banqueting hall and all the born-again Christians are sitting there and Jesus serves us, how does he serve us all at once? He could tell me right now, but my pea brain wouldn't be able to figure it out. So even if he told me right now, I wouldn't understand it. But there'll be a day when all of us will be personally served by Jesus Christ. This well, it's going to be a lot better than this stuff. This is just grape juice from the grocery store. But when we do that, we're going to remember doing this these years. All together in heaven, getting served a glass of wine. I'll finally probably like wine in heaven, because I can't stand it right now, be honest with you. So I'm looking forward to that day. I do look back, celebrate the table looking back. I look forward, celebrating this table. There is for sure a day that Jesus is going to come back. Unless I die before the rapture, I might die before that. Okay. Either way, there's going to be a day that I'm going to be drinking wine with Jesus up in heaven for sure on a set day. That's what Jesus promised me. So the last thing I want to look at, are you guys still... You're probably back in Matthew. Could you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again? We'll stay here for the rest of the day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to go to verse 16. Because this cup of juice that we're drinking today is actually called the cup of blessing. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. You know, today we're gonna all come up and take these little tiny miniature cups. These are really good. When you talk about germs and backwash and that kind of stuff, this kind of insulates us against all that kind of stuff. But I think Jesus had a glass. And I think he filled that thing up and then he passed it around and they all took it. So the last guy was drinking after 11 guys going before him. And this is probably after dinner. And so, I don't know, Peter's one of my favorite Bible characters. I imagine Peter might have got a little bit in there when he took a drink. I don't picture Peter as just taking a little sip. I think he would have took a couple gulps of the wine, if you know what I mean. That's the kind of guy I think Peter was. And so he might have fallen off in there. He would have had one glass, and then, like today, we're going to all take one piece of this. This morning, this was a loaf. This is one piece of bread. I cut it up like this just to, again, to help with maybe the germs and to try to help people with worrying about corona and that kind of stuff. But I think Jesus would have taken a piece of bread and took a piece off and handed a piece of bread to each one of them so that the unity and the oneness of his body and the oneness of this body would have really been emphasized in communion as we're celebrating this Passover and the amazing stuff God did back then and then rapture and the amazing stuff God's going to do and the amazing stuff God's doing to us right now together. Because Christianity, you can't do Christianity alone. I know a lot of people say, oh, you don't have to go to church to be saved. That's true. But you're never going to reach the potential of what God has for you by yourself at home. You never will. We need each other to lay hold of all the promises God has for us. You got to be in my life or I'm not going to get all that God has for me. And so he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now we know this isn't the real blood of Jesus, but by faith, I'm memorializing what the blood of Jesus did in me and for me and to me as I drink this regular old grape juice. I'm thinking, the blood of Jesus, the priceless, precious blood of Jesus washed me completely clean. That's the cup of blessing. There's no bigger blessing anywhere ever than having all your sins forgiven so that when you die, you don't go to hell. Yeah, yep, that's the drum everybody beats. But it's way more than that. The cross was an exchange. It wasn't a stopping point. We exchanged our sin for his righteousness. So this cup of blessing, the blood of Christ, also gives me open heavens with God now. So I can talk to him about anything, good, bad, and ugly. I can talk to him about you guys, and he likes it. That's what this is all about. That's the cup of blessing. There's nothing greater anywhere. Turn just a couple more pages over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Like I said, we're looking backwards, we're looking forwards, but we got to look inwards too. This cup of blessing, is it always a cup of blessing? What about when our heart attitudes aren't the best? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Therefore, Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, what's the reason? People drinking it in the wrong manner. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, which literally means they have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Attitudes are important, folks. Attitudes are really important. Communion should only be done in a worthy manner. And this is what I was talking about a little bit earlier. When we celebrate this in faith with clean hearts, we are celebrating the blessing of the Lord. But when we come up here and we're not even saved, that's obviously in an unworthy manner, because to take communion, the juice and the bread, I'm declaring by faith, I believe in the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that personal redemption to me. That's what I'm saying with that. Now, if you're not even saved, for sure you can't say all that stuff. That's easy. How about if we come into church and we're offended with someone? I know for me in my life, the people I've been offended with the most are the people I love the most. A stranger could come up to me and spit in my face. I hope he doesn't. Could come up and spit in my face, call me a name, stuff like that. And it would bother me, but I guarantee an hour later I'd already forgot about it. But when a loved one does something that I think really hurts me, hurts my heart, I might simmer and brew on that thing for days or weeks or months or years. And I've done it. I'll tell you, it's not that impossible to do to get hurt by a loved one and stay offended for years. I've done it. It was really easy to do. Getting free from it was a whole nother thing. That was a little bit harder. This table gives us an opportunity to judge ourselves. I'm not going to judge any of you guys. You guys can't judge me. You can judge how I behave, but you can't judge my heart because I got that hidden. Only me and God know what's going on in my heart. Now, you guys watch me today, you must say, oh, he's in a good mood and things are going good and he's not like stuff he used to. How do you know for sure? You don't. You certainly can't judge my heart. There's no way I can judge your heart. That's why I'm saying all this. I can't judge your heart. So if you think I'm judging right now, I'm not. I can't. Even if I tried to, I can't. Your heart is between you and God. But when we celebrate communion here in just a couple of minutes, before we do that, we're going to have some time for prayer. And I don't mean you're going to come up here and pray for it. We're all just going to close our eyes and bow our heads, and we're going to do business with God. And anything that, as I've been talking about attitudes and being offended and being hurt and that stuff, I'm sure that some of us have had things come to our mind, relationships and other people in our lives. And we've thought, ooh, yeah, that's a sore spot. Ooh, yep, that person that, just talk to God about it. Start by faith. Don't wait for feelings. If we're going to wait for our feelings until we do something for God, we'll never do anything. Feelings come and go. They're so fickle. You can feel great, and then somebody just doesn't look at you, and now you feel horrible. Or you're feeling horrible, and then somebody says they're going to do something great for you, and you feel great, and then they don't, and then you're horrible. Your feelings are all this stuff. By faith, we can go, Lord, I just forgive so-and-so. They hurt me. They meant to hurt me. They're not sorry. They're not even asking forgiveness, Lord. But by faith, because of what all you've done for me, I just forgive them by faith. I release them to you, God. I ain't no judge. You're the judge. You do whatever judging that person might need or whatever, Lord. But I release them to you, and by faith, I forgive. And now, Lord, I ask you to heal my heart. It'll set you free. It'll change your life if you can do that simple thing today before we celebrate communion. Because if you'll do that, and sometimes, what I've had to do in the past, I mean, I'm talking about years ago, coming through church splits and stuff like that, where people that you thought were best friends end up betraying you and doing horrible stuff. So I would forgive one person, and then another face come up. And I forgive that person, another face come up. And I forgive that person, another face come up. And it's like, oh my gosh, Lord, why am I even at church? Here I am lugging in all this garbage, and I just need to get rid of it, God. And so, don't feel bad if you decide to forgive a person or release this addiction to God or this offense and something else pops right up. Just deal with it. And as soon as you deal with it, something else pops up. Just deal with it. It's wonderful. We're at church right now. This is what we're here for. So we don't go back out there unchanged. We're here to touch God, have God touch us, and get our tanks filled up so that we can be the men and women God's created us to be. Amen? This happens at the communion table if we'll just judge ourselves. And ask the Holy Spirit, where am I at? I think I'm doing pretty good. Am I? See what he says to us. Because communion should never be done in an unworthy manner and with irreverence or carelessness or selfishness, unforgiveness. To participate in communion with an unworthy heart posture will lead to judgment. And those are the verses I just read to you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. If we come up here and we treat God casually and we treat the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection casually, it brings judgment into our lives. That's what the Bible says. But the great news is we can judge ourselves. The Bible says just judge yourself so this doesn't have to happen. God, what's the condition of my condition? Am I mad at people? Am I unforgiving? Am I offended? Do I have addictions? You know what? Sometimes we have addictions, and we've repented of that addiction so many stinking times, we don't even want to think about it again. It's like I've done everything I can. I've memorized scripture. I've prayed. I've gone to the pastor. I've repented. I've shredded my cigarettes or dumped my booze out or dumped my drugs out or shredded my porn. I've done all this stuff so many times, and I'm still hooked, God. God's going to be saying, one more time, let's try this. Just one more time, let's try this. Today. Ask for forgiveness for sinning against God with whatever that sin would be. Ask for forgiveness and then ask for freedom. Total freedom. Lord, I'm sorry. I repent for sinning against you. Because sometimes we think we're sinning against our spouse or we're sinning against the church or sinning against the pastor. You don't sin against other people. You sin against God. You mistreat other people. So all sin needs to be repented of to God. So today, before we go to the communion table, we're just going to take a couple minutes. Just say, God, here's my heart condition. Here's my life condition. These are my habits. These are my addictions. These are my offenses. Here I'm at, Lord. What do you want to work on? Talk to me, God. Just as simple as that. And again, visitors, if you're born again, come on in. Come on. We'd love to have you share communion with us today if you're born again. If you're not, I'd love to lead you in salvation. So is there anyone here that would like to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior today? Like to do that today. It'll change everything. It's the greatest deal in the universe. I'm telling you that. I can't exaggerate it. Okay, well, that's good. If there's anyone here, this is sometimes a little bit harder. If there's anyone here that wants to recommit their life to the Lord, you know you're born again, but maybe you just haven't been right with God for a little while, or maybe you've been doing some stuff that you're ashamed of, and you just want to make sure you get right with God. If there's anyone here like that, go ahead and you raise your hand. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. You'll feel light as a feather afterwards. Anyone? Okay, awesome. Awesome. I see at least one person. Okay. Well, I'm going to ask everybody right now, just close your eyes, bow your heads. I'm going to lead this prayer, and if you feel like you need to recommit yourself to the Lord, just repeat after me. I'll say a few words, and then I'll pause, and you can say it, and then I'll say a few more words, and you can say it. And you don't have to say it loud enough for the whole church to hear. Again, your heart gets judged by God, not by the rest of us in this room. We're here to pray for you, to support you, and help you. So right now, I'm just going to pray a prayer of recommitment, and just follow me through with the words loud enough for you and God to hear. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive me. I ask that you would forgive me of all of my sins, that you would cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and that you would give me a brand new start this morning. Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned against you, and I want to stop. I want a fresh beginning. So I lay everything I've been doing at your feet. Once again, I just ask for total forgiveness, total cleansing, and a rebirth in Jesus. Father, I pray that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live for you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, once you're born again, I don't think you can get born again 6, 7, 8, 25 times. When I ask for like a rebirth, I just mean a fresh beginning, a fresh start, a newness that doesn't just come with good intentions. But the power of God that comes into us by the power of the Holy Spirit that literally changes us from the inside out. That's what I was praying for. So I'm just going to give us all a couple more minutes now to just do some business with God. Talk to God. Everybody just keep your head bowed, your eyes closed. This is a precious, precious moment here at church. Let's just give everyone a chance to talk to God, to get their hearts cleaned and healed, and then we'll go forward. So we're going to do communion now, and I'm going to invite everybody to come up and grab a little small cup of juice and a piece of the bread, and then go back to your seats, and then we'll celebrate as one. We'll do it all together as one. So if you want to just come down the center and grab one of these and then go back through the outside, that would be great. I think we're all ready. So let's all take the bread together as one loaf, one piece of bread together in unity. Well, Father God, we take this bread together, and we did it all together, Lord, as an act of unity and an act of faith in the body of Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would build us together into this holy habitation that you talk about in the New Testament. This habitation full of glory and full of love and grace and mercy that changes the world around it. Lord, would you please do that? Would you please bless us with unity? And then, Lord, would you bless our unity so we can affect the people around us in Jesus' name. Now let's all take the juice together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for his shed blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And today, Lord, as I was talking about communion, I talked about heart condition a lot, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Father, I just pray right now, as we've all drank the juice together in faith in the blood of Jesus, Father, I pray that there would be a redeeming that happens this morning. For relationships that might be broken, homes that might have strife, individuals that are walking in addiction or offense, Lord, the blood of Jesus has set us free from all of that, has cleansed us from all of that. So all of us together right now, with our eyes focused on Jesus, say thank you, God, for the wholeness and the freedom that comes through what we celebrate in communion. We say this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. So God bless all of you. We have donut holes over there in the fellowship. And just invite everybody to come over there and maybe grab a quick couple of those. I know it's a little bit hot in here, but still would love to spend a little bit of time talking with each one of you. If anybody has any questions about what I talked about today, I'd love to talk to you. Or if you just want more prayer, come on up. So God bless you and have a great week.